It's Wednesday night, June 24th.
Oh, Lord, we ask for your presence to be among us here tonight. That we would have your mind, oh Lord, that what we speak would be your truths. That it wouldn't be our thinking, it would be the mind of Christ that we would be granted here for a time. We ask for that, Lord, that we would know you better as a result of what happens here tonight, Lord. Reveal yourself in that way, by your Spirit. Amen.
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 Yes, to know him. Did you have a scripture you wanted to talk about right away?
I mean, I got a lot of, but nothing in particular.
Well, I wanted to, if you don't, then I wanted to talk about something we've talked about a little bit over the last couple nights.
Okay, go for it.
Keith and I, we've been chit-chatting a little bit, not here and there. It kind of comes back to something that Charlie had said Sunday, but I think we really should, you know, dwell on it. The difference between the letter of the word and the spirit of the word. Because, you know, recently we've been kind of going back and forth about words and letters, and finally kind of came to the conclusion that words and letters are great, but the Bible being the way it is and the way it's been touched over the years by various people and maybe putting their hands on the scales of truth, but in no way, ever taking away from the ability of the Spirit of the Lord to bring us into true truth. Bad way of saying that.
Well,
real truth or accurate truth. So saying true truth. And I, as I've been kind of reflecting and meditating on that, I think that's, we're saying that again. And we want the Spirit to be working and not worry about the jot and the tittle so much. They're important and you can't overlook them and you can't ignore them. But at the end of the day, we're not going to get to the full knowledge of God by having the jot and tittles line up. It's by having the Spirit.
I would hate to chase away a spirit of prophecy. I would hate to do that. And you could be, it could happen. It could happen. You get natural contention or something. You know, that'll chase away a spiritual, you know, a spirit of prophecy. And I have felt, I've a little bit felt it in jeopardy to a degree. You know? So, but no, I think that's I think it's important.
Not a chapter and verse, but I think you won't find that in chapter and verse, but
no.
The concept is really, really worth repeating.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen. Amen.
It says in John 1:17, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, wasn't the law the truth?
Mm.
And John the Baptist, the Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. Does that mean it included John or was before John? I'm saying it included John. Because John was more rigid and proclaiming things than Jesus ever was. And it kind of cost him his head, but he was an Old Testament prophet. And Jesus comes along and he lived in a kind of in a different dimension. And he frustrated the Jews, the Jewish leaders, because he did things on the Sabbath day. He didn't wash his disciples didn't wash their hands according to the Jewish customs. And I mean, he seemed to have a different thing. He talked about adultery and certain things, and yet he gives revelation to a Gentile woman who has been married five times, and according to what he has said before, that's adultery. Mm-hmm. But that would be adultery to the Jews, but would it be to the Gentiles? I don't know. Yeah. So he seems to live in a different dimension. And I think that we have begun to get some understanding of that dimension. And we have gotten some real major understanding from the 7th and 8th chapters of John, or of Romans especially. And where we live after God with the mind. But the flesh seems to be subject to the things of the devil in the world, you know. And as hard as that is to understand what that does, knowing, you know, as we each one knows our difficulties and so forth, it sets us free. When we understand that, it makes us free. Uh-huh. It's like one day when I saw Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation of them that are in Christ that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I may have said it backwards, but that set me free. That made me free. Because I thought, you know what? I want the things of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I want eternal life. Mm-hmm. So do you guys. Mm-hmm. And human nature, it is easy for us to get judgmental, legalistic, you know, lawish. And I don't understand why the Gentiles can also come in.
I agree, though, that we somehow are, there is an understanding that wasn't available before. It's like manna is available for us to pick up and eat.
Yeah.
In a way that wasn't true before. And there's nothing specific about it that's different, but it's a different deal.
Yeah.
It's one where there is manna on the ground for us to pick up and eat.
Jesus made it clear that a relationship with his word makes disciples. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. I mean, he made it clear that a relationship with somebody else's word was not worth that. So he said, then you're my disciples. And as a result of his word, we will slowly find the truth. And the King James, whether that's the right way to put it or not, says it will make you free. And I'm not sure if that's the right approach. Who knows? But it's certainly close. Whether it sets you free or makes you free or whatever, it does something. I've come into a freedom in a lot of areas as a result of the Word of God. And one of the things that that most churchgoers or most people don't understand. There's a major scripture area, and here's what it says. It says, "Let by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." So what does God do? He has four Gospels. Mm-hmm. And they're not exactly the same. But the basic things that he wants us to know are in each one of those Gospels. And what he wants us to learn, and so we hear it over and over and over, and we hear it a little bit different, but it doesn't matter. We're slowly gaining perspectives and understanding somewhere inside of us. And you think when you turn this old, you're not going to be gaining them, but you do. I'm gaining a lot of things on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
And I have been having something happen to me. And in the morning, Chuck and I are sitting there at the table, and he's eating his cereal, and I'm eating a boiled egg and a banana, and I don't like to have much for breakfast. And I'm getting too fat anyway. And but we're sitting there, and the scriptures are playing. And some of these things that I've heard them how many times. But you know what? The next thing I know, I'm crying like a baby. Because I realize I'm beginning to actually really, really believe that. It's almost like I was right there when it happened. And they're not any great something that, you know, that should really shake you up. It's just like, I believe that. Yeah, I believe in that.
I was reading somewhere one time, and I might have mentioned it, and it was like, I was so excited and whatever, because that's what it felt like. Like
right
I was
there.
Yeah. It was so real that it felt like you were there. You know, I mean, it was. I understand what you're saying, because it's odd. It's a crazy thing.
It's an exciting thing.
Yeah, it is.
It seems
not all in the same area or nothing.
But I've only had it happen once, I think. So,
what a wonderful thing that he should do that for us.
Yeah. Well, what it does, you know, like a lot of people, I suppose. I still go through this thing sometimes, you know, thinking, am I going to make it? You know? And you work out your own salvation of fear and trembling. But it's not, I don't live there, but I mean, I go through that. And I don't even know that there's any great big reason why I shouldn't. It enters my mind. And,
I'll tell you, I think it's healthy.
Yeah.
I think the danger of thinking, oh, I've made it, is far, far worse than having moments of challenging yourself. Am I following? Am I being a disciple? Am I seeking help the heart of God? I mean, you know, it's you're your own worst critic, because you know.
There's a scripture that says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Is that scary or not?
Yep.
Yeah, that's scary.
I cut you off.
That's okay.
Huh?
That's okay. I was basically kind of along the same vein.
I'm sorry.
I'm just saying, I was saying kind of the same thing. It is good to reflect and ensure that you're doing what, you know, we've been commanded to do, which is to seek him. And the point I was going to make is, you know, it's you can't hide from yourself. I mean, you can be deceived by the enemy, but you know whether you're really working at something or whether you're putting in the time. Because you know. Because you know the heart. You know your heart when you're doing whatever it is you're doing. And, you know, you can fool other people, but you can't fool yourself, and you're certainly not fooling God.
Well, you sure don't want to fool yourself. I suppose some people seem to be capable of fooling themselves, thinking they're pretty good when, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
And, ooh, save me from that self-deception. Ay, ay, ay.
Yeah.
So all I was saying, Keith, was it could be, you got to be careful with it. But, I mean, I think a momentary check, like, hey, am I doing all this right? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I going to be the scarcely saved or just missed it? You know, I think that's the reason.
Yeah, if I'm scarcely saved, that's okay with me.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, I can sure feel that way. But God's grace.
Yeah.
God's grace.
See, and you know, that's funny. The minute you said that, this thought came, and that's what says that you're not going the wrong way. Because immediately you recognize, and he brings it, his grace, and says, let you know, you know. Otherwise, if you got that original first thought, and that was it, man,
yeah,
you know, where would you be?
Yeah.
If you think you're good and it's going to require no grace from God, you're in trouble.
I mean, it's like, you know, you can know, I know, you know, we know we're failing, you know.
Sure.
But because you still have this desire for his word and the spirit, you're not lost. You know,
well, there's a difference between failing and being lost.
Yeah.
You can be
both. You can be both.
Yeah. I'm failing and I'm so lost I don't know it.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because I thought what impacted me about the scripture that Keith brought us to first, you know, 1 John 1:17, for the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. And so, you know, we kind of talked about earlier, I was thinking, you got the letter, you got words, but the Holy Spirit, and grace is spirit.
You know, I'm in Isaiah, and I finally found a couple places, but because I couldn't find it the other night when we were kind of having our little discussion once more with 28:19. And it's interesting that in Isaiah, he's already telling who's going to be the guy.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting, I found this just a couple here. It says, I'd kind of like to read all of them. Let me just jump to this while we're... Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So
called by his name.
Yeah.
Huh?
So there's that connotation that it's probably not a specific name, but you know it's by him. Like his authority is the name. I mean, or something. Because here it says, you know, that it says Isaiah 42 is the one. I'm going to read it because it just sounds so good. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Isn't that cool? I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard from the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And it says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And then it's that part where it says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them, and they shall sing a new song. Let's see. Well, I guess that's kind of the two main things. In 43, of course, he's talking to Jacob, but for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know, I love hearing that.
Yeah.
I just do. I love God saying exactly who he is. Mm-hmm. And I'm not arguing. I love it. I know who he is. He is the only God. Mm-hmm. One God.
Yep. I do think that having an understanding of what this name business is all about is important. It's not necessarily the spelling. You know, it's not the name.
Yeah, right.
It's what it signifies. You know, when you come, you know, the word we use is name, so but it signifies something more than whatever appears on your birth certificate or whatever.
Oh, I got it.
Your authority or something.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Something.
I got to read this one other section because it really establishes God. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, there before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?
That exclusivity. I mean, that's a message of exclusivity.
Yes.
And I don't know that there's a bigger message in all of the, at least, Old Testament. For there to be a Trinity that comes out of that.
Yeah. Ooh. It's like, why would you declare all this? Prophesy of the one coming as the one and only God, and then change everything. I mean, that would be a total injustice to his people, you know, Israel, his people. And you know what kind of really gets me? And so here are you, O Gentile, that you're going to totally change God's makeup? You who are grafted in out of grace, big time grace, you know?
Yeah. Paul says, don't be high-minded. And that is kind of high-minded.
Yes.
Change in the,
yeah, it is. You know, instead of trying to figure out, go and say, okay, let's establish God is God. And then let's go from there and see what he says. See if it makes more sense that way. You know, don't try to break them all up and make all this other. Just believe who he is and then read the New Testament. You know? Okay, got my 2 cents in.
Feel better, do you?
Yes, I do.
Well, but it was good.
Yeah.
I mean,
it was. Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I was having a discussion with my bride, and she was going back and forth a couple things, and she says, "Well, wait a minute, you know." And she was getting hung up on a thing, and I finally said, "You know, no, we say Trinity," and she goes, "No one's denying that there's not three things. The problem is true Trinitarians are calling them all gods.
Right.
And that's what you got to, you know, and they're not. You know, as you were you were talking about how did they take and make, you know, the one that came and turned him into a god. And I go, I was just laughing at myself. I say it all the time because it was easier to explain his miracles that way. It's just they wouldn't have to explain how the power was given to him and he was only doing what God told him. No, no, no. He was doing it because he had the power. And the holy gods have the power. It's so much easier, so less.
Yeah, but what doesn't make sense is you got all these apostles and disciples that are doing the same thing.
Same thing, yeah. I think they're just trying to make themselves acceptable to polytheistic Rome.
Yeah.
Well, and you're right, Kevin. I mean, these mere mortals were doing very similar things.
Oh, yeah.
But they could pass it off. Well, that was because they were doing it because he let them do that. You know.
Yeah, well.
In that case, that was perfectly fine. I mean, like I said, the rationale, I think, is for convenience, not, you know, and at the time, I mean, people were definitely afraid of their religious leaders calling them out. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, how many times do we see, you know, a staunch Jew, well trained, go, oh, no, no, if I do this, they're going to put me out of the synagogue. You know, they'd rather be dead than have that happen to them. And so they were fearful of religious leaders and not keeping their eye on the ball.
I will say that one thing that slows me down a little bit is when they ask, how does he, a man, forgive sins? And I don't quite know what the answer to that question is. You know? You somehow are acting as a representative for God. He's being...
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess that's it.
Because it isn't
acting
just
in his Father's name.
And somebody else does the same thing. Either Paul or Peter or somebody. There's a reference to somebody else also.
But Jesus does, he says... You know, whoever sin you forgive, you forgive them too.
Yeah, there's that business there in John.
It's not quite the same, but...
And it was something like authority that was given to the apostles and presumably to others.
I mean, if you saw somebody come to the Lord wholeheartedly and give their heart to the Lord, and you know it's real, you could say... Hey, and your sins are forgiven.
I think in that case you are making an observation rather than doing it.
Oh, wow.
You know.
I forgive your sins. Who are you again? I mean, so he said,
well,
in the name
when
of Jesus.
Well, wasn't it when he said it to the woman that was a prostitute?
There in John, when they're going to stone her.
And I think he says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say, I forgive your sins.
Maybe
that's... I think that's the way, but I don't know.
Well, there is an instance in which, you know, the Jews, the antagonistic Jews says, who is he forgiving sins? And he says, well, which is easier, forgive sins or heal? Then he turns around and heals.
See, I think, and why it was disturbing to them, that they didn't understand what this new covenant did. It changed everything.
Yeah.
And when Jesus came, it's like God said, I'm turning this program upside down a little bit here. And men are going to forgive men. Or that you can, in my authority, if you're coming in my anointing.
Yeah. And the scripture that Keith was referring to, I think, does play a part. You know, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. When you are operating in the Lord, somehow or other, there is an authority you wouldn't have expected exactly. It's not a natural thing. It's a,
of course, too. I think probably Jesus was getting inside discernment, knowing that the person was in repentance.
Yeah.
You know.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah.
And so he could grant them the freedom of knowing their sins were forgiven.
Well, I have to say that while we're not perfect, we did pretty well there. the sins are forgiven. There's two or three settings. 1 John 2:12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake.
Okay,
we talked about that one. Then there's Mark 2:9, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk. So he was asking, sins forgiven or a healing? And Mark 2:5 says the same thing. Then Jesus said unto her, your sins are forgiven, which is Luke 7:48, which we were talking about that. Luke 5:20, Jesus saw their faith. He said, friends, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, see, he's not saying he's saying yes. In the authority of the Father.
The first one, which is easier, forgive sins or, you know. That maybe is suggesting he's doing the doing, but I don't know.
I think he was asking more of a theological question, which is easier to do.
Yes, but it does suggest that, hey, and then he goes and heals, so.
But you're right, Ken, and I, 20/20 hindsight makes understanding the new covenant so much easier.
Yeah.
I mean, after the resurrection, you go, oh.
Yeah,
a lot of things kind of fall into place. You go, oh.
See, sins could never, for them too, I think what was stumbling them, no, we got to wait till the end of the year when we go to the temples and do our thing, you know.
He was messing with the process.
Yeah, I bet that's probably where a lot of it was coming from. So. How can you make that happen now?
He did go out of his way to poke fun at the Jewish laws, which in a way is unfair because, you know, they got him from Moses, who was given, who got him from God. And so it's kind of like, well, wait, you're shooting at God, and you're blaming Moses here. We're just following what your servant Moses was told to do by your father. And he goes, yeah, but it's wrong. With no explanation.
And just not to be picking up little things, but I wouldn't say it was poking fun. I would say it was establishing a new set of rules.
Well, I mean,
he did seem to have a little bit of fun, though.
Yeah, I accept that. I could have chosen my word better. But I
knew what you meant.
But he was basically tearing apart
their beliefs. He was rearranging.
In a brute and a blunt way. And you know, I'm sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute. We're just doing what God told Moses, who told us what to do.
In the natural, they have a real good taste.
Exactly. And I think that's where this whole thing kind of comes out and says, you know, we're going to move away from, you know, sacrifices and in the natural, and we're going to move to the perfected sacrifice is going to happen.
That's what makes the new covenant new.
And this is a change. We're going from what you were told in a law to moving more to a faith-based spiritual condition.
And everything can be minute by minute, happen right on the minute or the second or the hour.
I think Jesus' failure to give a real good explanation sometimes does relate to his telling Pilate that he came to bear witness of the truth. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. And so it's not because I do such a great job of explaining. It's to hear his voice. This is true. This is it.
It seems like there had to be some level of spirit working in his disciples for them to be able to grasp all that he was giving them. Because, I think he only really explained one parable, but then there was a switch towards the end of his ministry, where he's talking to them and they respond, this is plain spoken. We get it. It's like, you know, I've been following you for 3 years and finally you're now not talking in circles.
Yeah, well, you know, it's like, in the end, he says, Father, you know, I have kept the ones you have given me.
Yeah.
So that meant that they were always going to, God was providing the spirit and the draw that was always going to keep them there with him and not want to let go of him, you know. And
it was a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. What, right?
It doesn't gratify the thinking of the natural man.
It's kind of like what's sometimes we probably don't understand what's keeping us, right?
Yes.
So it's the same thing. It's the same spirit or work or whatever.
Oh, God. There's no good explanation for it in the natural.
And I'd almost give the same answer. Where are we going to go?
Yeah. And not just keeping other people who are.
Yeah,
you know, on the same line. No, I didn't want to make us exclusive.
No.
Yeah,
true.
But,
I mean, we're reminded. I mean,
where would we go?
Yeah, we get reminded.
Yeah, no kidding.
We get reminded that God has shown us mercy and favor over the years, and He certainly has done that with this recent focus on His Word. You could be in a lot of places and not be letting God steer as much as it is here.
Yeah, but I do think that question, where would we go, is a question that a lot of people would ask.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that be just us? You know, there are a lot of 5,000 didn't bow their knee to the prophet Baal. And in that same way, where would we go?
Yeah.
Well, you have the words of eternal life.
Well, in the flip side, so that no one thinks that we've became mighty full of ourselves, I mean, we know this is what we need to be doing, and no one has shown us that, you know, God hasn't revealed.
No, we don't have a better way.
We haven't been pointed to a better way, and we're open to that.
Uh-huh.
In fact, we're diligently seeking to make sure that we're doing it the best way we can.
I would be happy to have a better way. If it were, in fact, a better way, that'd be great.
Yeah. Hopefully better. Maybe just a touch easier.
Whatever.
So Jesus said in John 17:3, He says, and this is life eternal. Actually, He says, this is life eternal. Okay, or this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Okay, so now let's think about that. If we see God as in the Trinity, I don't fit in any place in there. Or that scripture in 1 John 4, where it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Everyone that does not confess that is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. So, what happens then is not the Trinity basically demonic.
Well,
if that scripture is true, and it is, so the Bible says, few there be that find it. Does that relate to that? Does that mean that there's lots of these, a lot of people out here that are playing church and are going to end up going to hell? Or am I misreading something somewhere? And without passing a judgment on them, that dream that I had 50 years ago, the end of that dream, there was a people out in the field. There weren't thousands and thousands and thousands, but there were quite a few people in the field. I don't know who they were. I didn't see anybody that I recognized. And I hear the sound of the trumpet, and then they're covered with a cloud or a blanket or something. And their head's sticking up a little bit so I know that it's people. And then, I watch, and they're just lifted up off the earth. Is that true? Is that a true dream? Did I eat some pizza that night? Was that a real thing? Is there gonna actually be something like that that's gonna happen? I think so. How do I know? I've got other dreams, but who knows?
I think there are people who go to a United Trinity Methodist Church, for instance. It's got Trinity right in the name. And they just don't get this Trinity. They don't get it. They know some things that are contrary to it. Now, I suppose maybe we should expect them to stand up and start, proclaiming the error of the, but they don't. But
I don't know, Charlie.
I don't either, but I just
think about it.
We have a gracious God who will, when they see Jesus in all his humanity glory, said, yes, this is what I have always loved. I didn't know what the proper label was, but this is it. The man Christ Jesus.
I don't know.
I don't either. I don't either. But I would like to think that there is a, God would look at the heart in that respect.
I was going to say, I know what the Bible says, and the words are pretty harsh and clear cut. And I go, boy, I hope God's grace is bigger than I understand.
but we don't know.
Many are called, few are chosen.
Yeah, right.
I mean,
true enough.
There is definitely more than one or two scriptures that realize it's just not a stampede. It's
right.
The gate, the doorway is kind of narrow.
I think it implies that he'll make sure everyone has the opportunity.
Yeah, it does.
Before the judgment day.
And maybe if your allegiance is somehow or other to stuff that's other than the truth.
Yeah.
Your priorities are...
I was reading in somewhat in Revelation, and, it's like all these people are... God's wrath is coming upon them because they accepted the mark of the beast. But then there's those who are, because they are something about the Lamb. They gave their life for the Lamb. Anyway, it makes the distinction that they didn't take the mark, and so they're getting the glory part,
Tribulation saints, perhaps, that...
There's a couple different places where it kind of implies, that...
There were those who...
Yeah, there's like Corky said, remnant, it's not everybody, but,
Well, I mean, you can see that it seems to be selective, and the natural would want to go, those of us who have worked, have pounded the pavement, put in the time, sought the Lord, went to prayer meetings, went to Bible studies. Those of us who have done, have been diligent. How many are there like that? So you got to go, you think it's not going to be yet. God's grace and mercy is for each and every one of us. I have the visions of that parable about the guy who comes in and for the last hour gets the same reward as the guy who worked all day. And I'm thinking, I can see that being kind of the way things happen around judgment time. If you agree to do and you commit, pure speculation.
It is.
Pure speculation.
I do think that the mark of the beast, while it very well involves an actual mark or something is a bigger, broader thing than that. You are buying into a system.
Yes.
Whether or not it requires an actual mark, probably does, but that's, in a sense, that's a like a minor detail. The fact is, you are buying into the deal.
Now, I was just thinking, you look at what... It could be that one of the stages of one of the kings that rise up, or the beast, and then it's slain, and whatever. This thing that, when the riot started, people were following it all around the world.
Yeah.
And it's like, they don't live here or anything, but this thing, there was such a spirit working that it got them all wanting to be, you know, and look at how, now, look at how fast that happened. One incident. Because it was at a certain time, which kind of lets you know that God's got his finger on it. But, you know, look at how quick that people could just come together over, and it's, you know, there's demonic forces working like crazy, you know, in that thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you are drawn into that, drawn into the, I don't know, power, the whatever.
And then what if it gets to be where, you know, it makes sense more and more now that you're going to have something that lets you do commerce, let you buy groceries, let you whatever.
Oh, yeah.
And it's probably going to be a chip, you know? Mm-hmm. You don't come, if you come into the gates, which will all be guarded, to the grocery store, and you don't have a chip that reads, you're not going to get in. And then, so how hard is that going to be to try to show people, but you don't want that, you know?
It's hard. Yeah, well, you cannot make the case in the natural.
Yeah.
You simply can't, you know. I don't know.
My little feeble, you know, humanity is hoping that at the same time God's doing signs and wonders that will at least, they got to look here or there. You know,
at least something shiny to maybe distract them.
Yeah, I mean, and say, okay, that, because it'll take faith to go here. Here it'll just take, well, I don't want to lose out, you know.
Yeah.
So it's,
although, you know, Jesus called those disciples. He didn't do any special miracle first. He just told them, come and I'll make you officials.
Oh, I know, true. But he did a lot of people after that.
It's true.
Yeah. You know, it depends on, you know, it's like you pick your frontline guys and then.
Yeah. I just, you know, something in his eyes, something about his way, you know. There was, you know, that was an unusual thing, first of all, that he did. Second of all, that they did. Unusual thing that he did. You know, that was.
Well, we have very little, we know very little about the apostles prior to them being selected.
Oh, yeah.
And
right.
Yet, and if Jesus.
They may have gotten tired of fishing.
If Jesus only did what the Father told them, that one.
Yeah.
And that one. And, you know, so.
True enough. Had to have been.
I often wondered. But see, that's me rationalizing the natural why this all worked out. And, you know, God had a plan and he knew how it was going to go. You know, he knew that Peter was going to be Peter.
Yes, still, it's remarkable.
In the natural, you can't explain.
Come follow me. I'll follow you.
I mean, they dropped everything and went.
Yeah. To your other point, Ken, you know, I keep thinking about. How quickly these protests went global.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've often thought, I mean, I was talking with someone, I said, you know, the difference in the world we live in today versus, you know, say 11 years ago is that everyone today has a camera. And you go from 10 years prior to that, when the internet became popular, and you went from you could pretty much communicate to the world in about a minute. You could, you know, if there's an earthquake in Mexico, the world knows about it within moments.
Yeah.
You know, whereas it didn't used to be that way. It'd be months. You know, who won the election? You know, used to take weeks. You know.
Well, that will take weeks. But
yeah, maybe it's a bad example. That we might have regressed it.
Yeah, right.
Well, not in all cases. Why? Right. But I mean, my point is that. And so you say, well, how is the Antichrist going to do what he's going to do? And you go, the apparatus is in place right now.
Oh, it most certainly is.
The apparatus is in place right now. I was just kind of contemplating. I'm going, you know, I just didn't think there was this many people that were upset with life in these United States.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a percentage of people who are just ready to go out and raise a little heck, you know, because they're so unhappy about their government or their situation or whatever. And I just didn't realize there were that many people ready to go out and publicly, you know, attack people with property. It just, it stuns me. And then on the flip side, I go, well, nothing, you know, and I'm going to try and blend politics and spirituality, but, you know, assuming people who are being lawless is the work of the enemy, it surprised me how many people, on one hand, surprised me how many people are ready to do that. On the other hand, nothing that the enemy can do surprises me. So it's I've become a little bit more faithful of a man over the last few weeks. Because really, if you ever needed to be convinced that you're not in control, just have to watch the news a little bit. And God's in control of whatever this is.
The whole deal is something I just want to remove myself from. I'd back off from this stuff. Back off of it. There's nothing right and good here. I know what's right and good, and it's not here. With any of it, and any viewpoint.
Well, it's clearly a safe position to take. Is that in the Word? I'm really not interested in that.
Yeah.
Because this is the only real truth. Everything else is just the flavor of the day.
Yeah. Yeah. Keith, you were asking whether or not John the Baptist was an Old Testament figure or a New Testament figure. And he had to have been Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
He was announcing a thing to come. Well, the thing to come was, you know, a new covenant. He wouldn't be part of it. He wouldn't be saying it's coming if it was already there.
Well, the way it says it, he was the law and the prophets were until John.
Yeah.
I mean, that kind of the way I just said it, it sounded like it meant up to, but he could have been the end.
Yeah, right.
The last of the Old Testament.
It's unclear, isn't it, whether or not.
Yeah. But his dealings with Herod kind of makes it Old Testament. But Jesus never says anything to Herod.
Yeah.
But then he was bringing in forgiveness of sins by baptism.
Yeah.
Which, you know, I mean, it's not that that's not Old Testament. It's New Testament, basically. But then he just brought it. He didn't keep walking in it, I guess, because he didn't stay. I mean, he did what he did, and he got executed. But,
well, it looked as though the practice was in place.
Somewhat.
You know,
I guess.
I don't know. Keith had an article about a fella, and it was, they had baptism places here, at the, you know, before Christ. places that are baptismal fonts or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not an Old Testament, you know, it's not spelled out in the Old Testament, I don't think. Although I think you mentioned, Corky, maybe that labor, they wash their hands before entering the temple. So
I thought it was for the priests.
Yeah, right.
Not necessarily for the masses.
Yeah, right.
And there's a purification. But even the general public, to go into the Holy of Holies area, they had to do some purification, but there was an extra step or 20 to be part of the priesthood in doing that. It's a great question, Keith. Nothing in the Bible usually seems to happen really, really fast, other than that other thing about Matthew 28:19 and then in Acts. Because that was only days apart, too, it seems like. But generally, you know, there's a prophet and, you know, he dies and four generations later it's fulfilled, whereas John is only, you know, born 6 months prior to Jesus being born. And, it's like, you know, and of course, you know, you gentlemen can correct me, but John at a pretty young age, like 18 or whatever, I mean, he kind of went out into the wild, right? He had a long time before, you know, he kind of came out of that and then started baptizing. I mean, there was a period where Jesus, I think, basically stayed at home until he got the call, you know. And so it's different.
Yeah.
John, you know, like I say it and I marvel at it. Jesus says, none born by a woman greater than John the Baptist. And that's just a really big statement. and he said it, so it must be true.
Well, he prepared the way.
Well, as far as what he did, he started the path for Christ to save all of mankind's sins. So,
and it looks like he really wasn't, it wasn't God's plan for him to go on into the new, carry on in the new covenant.
Just that.
You know?
And John the Baptist kind of had one purpose, he did it, and that was it. A lot like Joseph.
You know, I wonder, like Keith said,
right?
You know, the way he addressed Herod, Old Testament. I'm wondering if part of that was because anointing had lifted.
Well, we've discussed
that. He just started kind of reacting in the flesh.
I think that's because while he was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to go back to Jesus and say, are you really the one? You know, and when at the moment he was more than knew he was the one. I mean, he basically said, I'm not worthy to do what you're asking me to do. And Jesus goes, do it anyways. You know,
right.
And then a little bit later he goes, hey, are you really the guy? I mean, like I said.
And then Jesus is not in the least put out by that question. He treats it as totally reasonable and asks them to assess all this evidence, you know. And then
and when other people question, he'd go, oh, you of little faith.
Yeah. Why shouldn't you say that?
Yeah.
Oh, come on.
Remember, he thought John was the greatest. So he didn't give him a little slack. So the natural, it's hard to figure out what's going on
there. Right, yeah.
It's got to be the spiritual stuff.
Yeah, he can really throw you, that Jesus can.
That parable speaking dude,
Keith, where are you at today? You're just kind of quiet, more or less.
You guys are saying good things.
Are we at a spot to stop?
Oh, I don't know.
Well, I thought maybe it's a good spot to stop. Good spot to stop the tape.
Oh.
Love you all.